Well, this morning we continue our look into 2 Timothy. We've started this and last week just took on the first couple verses. We considered the introduction of this letter to Timothy as Paul challenged Timothy by introducing himself and the way that he introduced himself and the way that he prayed for Timothy, that little blessing of grace and mercy. We remembered that just in the first two verses, Paul saturates the text with Jesus Christ. Paul views his ministry as Christ-centered and Christ-saturated. And so, again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace from God and Christ Jesus our Lord. And remember, he's writing to, as Mark called it in, I don't know whether it was the prayer or the introduction or whatever, but his protege. This is one of Paul's disciples, right? This is one of the men, the young men. We know that Timothy's a young man. He's going to be told not to treat his youth as something to be despised. So we know Timothy's a young man, and this is that next generation that is now coming up in the ministry that is going to take off where Paul left. Paul has now found himself in prison. We know that this is not a new experience for Paul. Paul has been in prison here and prison there, and now he's at the last stages. Paul is in Rome, and he is literally awaiting his death, and he will die very soon as we have it. As we understand it, Paul was beheaded during the reign of Emperor Nero. But what I love about Paul is that right to the end, Paul is ministering. Like, there's no time off. Paul's not writing letters here saying, hey, rally the troops, get the right lawyers, get down here, get me out of this. Paul is like focused on the ministry that needs to be done. And his heart is set on churches so that he's thinking Ephesus. This is where Timothy is at this time. Timothy is at Ephesus. We know Paul had great love for the church at Ephesus. We know this not only because he writes the book of Ephesians, but we know that when Paul finished his third missionary journey, as he made his way back to Jerusalem, he stopped off in the little town of Miletus and called for the Ephesian elders to travel down to meet him one last time so that he could spend time with them. Paul has a great love for this church, and Timothy is his guy at that church. And so as he challenges Timothy, right at the outset, reminds him, Christ, Christ, Christ. Now, again, as I speak to you, I'm not speaking to ministers in the capital M sense primarily. Though who knows what the Lord may have in store for you. I don't know. I don't know where he'll take you. I can tell you, for me, I had no plans on ever being a minister or preaching. And I think I've shared with some of you that when I was in college, I would literally drop a course if it required public speaking. I would drop it. I was out. The minute I'd get in class, that the prof would hand out the syllabus, I'd flick, flick, flick. You know, what are the class things? Is, you know, okay, there's, how are you going to be graded? This. Oral presentation, to the registrar I went. I did not want to do oral presentation. So if you would have told me then, oh no, this is what you will do, like basically every day, whether it's in the classroom at school or in front of the pulpit or in front of videos, I would have said never. So who knows what the Lord has in store for you, even whatever age you're at. But for the most part, we got to take Paul's letter to Timothy, an up-and-coming capital M minister, and then apply it to us who, let's call ourselves small M ministers. That's the language we used last week. All of whom are called to use our gifts and abilities for the sake of the kingdom. And we've got to apply it. Okay, maybe it's not preaching the word in season and out of season because you're not preaching from the pulpit, but maybe it's small P preaching. Maybe it is sharing the gospel with our neighbors, these kinds of things. So we've got to apply what Paul is saying to Timothy now to us as small end ministers in whatever our fields are. So I just want to remind you of that, because we're hearing Paul give direct charge to an individual, which is really cool. He's not writing to a church here. He's writing to a guy. And it's our Bible. We get this book where he's writing a letter to a guy, Timothy. Well, last week, the initial greeting, Christ, Christ, Christ. Now Paul begins his word to Timothy. And in this case, his prayer for him, his thoughts about him, his love for him. So let me just go ahead and read it again. This is 2 Timothy 1, and though it was the beginning of our word of exhortation, just hear these five verses. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul begins in verse 3, of course, thanking God and remembering fondly his beloved friend and protege, his disciple, Timothy. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. And then he mentions his forefathers. And this, the connection here, I think, is what he's going to go on and say to Timothy. Timothy, I know your story. Right? Paul has a great love. We know he had this with all his churches. And when we went through the book of Acts, we talked about the way that Paul demonstrated his love for his churches, even putting himself in harm's way to go back and visit them. If you'll remember in the first missionary journey, when Paul went through the churches, he was beaten almost to the point of death, and then went back through those churches to go encourage them so they didn't think that all was lost, that their leader, their pastor had been killed or had given up the faith. He went back and put himself in harm's way for their sake. Paul has a great love for his church and churches. And you see this here in his love for Timothy. I thank God for you, Timothy, the God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, desiring to see you. I want to see you. I just wish I could be with you. Being mindful of your tears, that I might be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. As Paul is reflecting on Timothy, and Timothy is clearly in a little bit of a crisis here. One, we hear Paul say, I remember your tears. We know that there are conflicts in the church of Ephesus. You can read it in the end of chapter 2, also in chapter 1. We know that there are real conflicts and troublemakers even kind of popping up within the church of Ephesus. And so Timothy is going through a little bit of a crisis, and Paul knows it. I remember your tears. But Timothy, what brings me great joy and what satisfies me is in remembering you, remembering the genuineness of your faith. A faith, he says, which was first in your grandmother and then in your mother, and I know is in you. And he even says, I'm persuaded is in you. It's like, it's almost like he's reminding Timothy. Maybe Timothy's going through some doubts here. And again, he's going to be told to stir up the faith that's in him. So it's almost as if Paul is giving Timothy a little pep talk. Say, I know your lineage. I know the faith of your grandmother. I know the faith of your mother. And Timothy, I know this is also in you. There's a word here to us, and I think this gets, as Gene brought up his prayer concern today, about praying for that next generation, of praying for children who have to grow up in a world that is tumultuous. And I guess we can look, and we particularly feel it right now, I think because we have enjoyed great times of peace, though I know some within this room, even, and some of you watching will be able to remember back earlier times in your life when things were not so peaceful either, and the world seemed to be on fire. And I'm reminded of what other generations have had to go through and how pathetically weak I am for my grumbling. I mean, I thought about this the minute we went into quarantine, you know, lockdown or whatever it was, and thinking, my goodness gracious, you know, people during World War II, it was 4 years of not only dealing with immediate fear of your own life, but the fear of loved ones and what's happening to them and where they are and friends and loved ones on the battlefield. I think 4 years. I'm 4 months in and I'm like, I can't do it anymore. I need relief. And so I think, wow, you're really pathetic. This is how I talk to myself. But we go through these trials and we go through these tribulations. but as we think here about Paul, and he's looking at Timothy going through such a tribulation, there's a word to us, for our children, as Gene said, how we raise them up. And the word here is, hey, moms and dads, hey, grandmas and grandpas, you really matter. You really matter. Paul looks at Timothy, and he says that the genuine faith that is in you, I know where it comes from. It comes from your grandmother, and it comes from your mother, who clearly have raised you in the faith, who have planted the seeds for you. And I know this is in you too. And Paul, and this doesn't even matter, frankly, whether or not we did have godly mothers and fathers, though for moms and dads and future dads and moms and for future grandparents, this matters. Okay, you have, by the way God works, he works through covenants, through families. We even heard that in the Psalms today. I know the promises I've made to generations, that the way we raise our children, the way we pour into the next generation really matters. In God's providence, we are, as parents and as grandparents, the biggest influence or the most direct influence upon that next generation. But we're not the only influence. And Paul looks in his life and he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. And whether or not that's literally his biological parents or whether it's just the tradition he grew up in, Paul's able to look back at this legacy of faith that has been passing on through the generations to make him the kind of man that he is. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage all of us to think about the role that we have, not just in the next generation, meaning people who are literally biologically younger than us, but in that next generation of believers, that is, we've received the gospel, who are we passing it on to? Yes, hopefully our children, and hopefully our children's children, as we not only teach them, as we not only declare to them, but as we pray for them, your prayers matter. I think the character and history that comes to my mind in this occasion is the mother of Saint Augustine. You know, Saint Augustine, again, kind of grew up in a Christian home, but then he abandons the faith. He doesn't take it seriously. He's such an intellectual, and Christianity seems way beneath him. But his mother, Monica, who's not a sophisticated intellectual, and she couldn't compete with Augustine when it came to arguments. But Monica prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed. And she had this sincere, tearful, heartfelt faith that she again and again and again came to the Lord with and came to Augustine with. And when Augustine is converted, he looks back on his mom. He said, it was my mother who prayed for me and would not cease to pray for me. So I want to encourage you, Christian parents and Christian grandparents, this job never ends till the day we die. And I would encourage you not just to pray for your biological children, your biological grandchildren, but to pray for the children of the church. You know, when we baptize children in the PCA, one of the things we do is not only do the parents make vows, but the congregation takes a vow. Right? The congregation needs to respond and say, congregation, members of Affirmation Presbyterian Church, do you now commit to assist these parents, to pray for them, to be there for them in the raising of this child in the faith? And one thing you can do, and it's no small thing, and that is to be praying, not only for your children, but for the children of the church. This matters. Our children are under assault, Gene. You're exactly right. And boy, do I feel it, because this is what I do every other day, is I'm just working with kids. And I see it. And I see it in our alumni. When I hear stories coming back and I see on social media, right? And sometimes my heart breaks, and sometimes my heart is just overflowing with joy. But yes, our kids are under assault, and we are under assault. And boy, do we need Eunices. And do we need Loises. We need mothers in the faith. And we need fathers in the faith, forefathers in the faith, who are leading, who are modeling, who are discipling, who are praying, who are evangelizing, who are serving. And so I want to encourage you, you all, this is not just for Timothy. This is for us. In this way, are we not all ministers? Do we all not have those into whose lives we can pour ourselves? People for whom we could be praying that they might be bolstered during this time? Well, Paul is not so much challenging Timothy to this, but he's acknowledging it in Timothy. I know. I lean upon the tradition that's been handed to me. I lean upon my forefathers in the faith. And Timothy, you've had that story too. And in many ways, I have this story. Some of you who have been born into Christian homes have this, and it's a wonderful joy. I remember as a kid not appreciating my testimony. I never despised my Christian upbringing. Just always was. I was not that rebellious person who was like, all right, finally, I'm free from this. I was not that kid. So Dad, I know you're listening. So I was never that kid. But at the same time, I did not appreciate as a child the lineage that I had to be born into a Christian family. And it was only later, I'm thinking seminary, when all of a sudden it started to click to me. What a wonderful thing to have godly parents. What a wonderful thing to have godly adults around you. And I grew up in the ministry around good churches, but also around men at up near Chapel Field. And I think, what a blessing. And brothers and sisters, that's the blessing we need to be. We need to be that for others, to be a mentor, to be an example, to be a model, a father and a mother in the faith. And Timothy had it. And Paul acknowledges it. And I want to use just that word to exhort you and to challenge you to take that seriously. And also to remember that you need a Eunice and you need forefathers. So who are those that you look to? Who are those who you will open yourselves up to allow them to speak into your life, to challenge you, to push back on you, to rebuke you? Who do you look to as a model to say, yes, that's the man, that's the godly man I want to be. Yes, that's the godly woman I want to be. That's the saint I want to be. And if it's hard to find one, even within our daily lives, can we not look to church history? Can we not read the stories of the saints? I really encourage you to do this. This is the importance of knowing the stories of your forefathers, knowing the stories of the saints who have come before you, to look at them and say, man, I want to be like that. I want to be like Martin Luther. I want to have that kind of courage. You know, I want to be like St. Augustine. I want to be like John Calvin. I want to be like Jonathan Edwards. I want to be like Mother Teresa. I want to be like Blandina, these great women of the faith. So I want to encourage you in that. So Paul does this. Now, in saying that, in acknowledging the lineage here and the legacy of faith that Timothy is now to live into, and that's the key, Paul now gives the therefore in verse 6. Therefore, I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. That is to say that the legacy that we have in faith, and again, if it's not from our direct parents, it certainly is the tradition in which you stand. The Presbyterian tradition, the Reformed tradition, the evangelical tradition, the Catholic tradition that we live in, and remember those, if you remember back from Sunday school, those concentric circles, right? We are PCA, and as such, we are Presbyterian, and as such, we are Reformed, and as such, we are Evangelical, and as such, we are Catholic, right? Universal Christian Church. And these are your forefathers. This is your story. Now, what do you do with it? And he says, therefore, knowing that you have this, this is in you. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God in you. We had graduation yesterday at Chapel Field. And so being that the craziness of quarantine, I did the commencement address. I just did a short address to the students. But in essence, one of the things I said to them was, now is the time to live it. Like, you've got to take the tools. You've got to take what has been poured into you by your tradition, by your forefathers, by your parents, and now you must live it. You must do something with it. You must stir it up. You must allow it to bear fruit. Therefore, I remind you, Timothy, do not let it sit idle, but stir up the gift of God which you received through my laying on of hands. Now, the laying on of hands here probably means unto formal ministry. Now, we're back to the capital M, ministry. But can we not relate this to the laying on of hands with one's church membership? Again, when we become church members, do we not become small M ministers in the faith, all called to use our gifts and abilities for the sake of the church and his kingdom? And Paul is challenging us then through Timothy to take the legacy that has been handed down to you, the rich legacy of the Christian faith, and to stir it up within you. As we already talked about in our word of exhortation in our confession this morning, it is so easy for it to go dormant. We're busy. We're distracted. We have jobs to do. We have regulations to keep with all this COVID stuff. We're just trying not to get corona. That's all we're trying to do. And do our lives. And very easy then for that gift of God which is in us to lay dormant. And Paul says, Timothy, get to work, churn it up, get the embers of that fire and just start to blow on them and get that thing into a flame. Now, I love verse 6 because he says this, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God. And in that phrase, in that sentence, notice the balance of two things. One, the effort and responsibility that is laid on Timothy's shoulders. Timothy, you must stir it up. Get to work, Timothy. I'm reminding you to stir up what's in you. There is work upon us to do this. This is not a let go and let God reality. Timothy, this amazing gift has been handed down to you. I'm persuaded it's in you. Stir it up. But what are you stirring up? Stir up the gift of God, which is in you. That is, this is not something you manufacture. This is not something you manipulate. This is not something ultimately that you can create. This is a gift of God to you. By grace you are saved, Paul says to the Ephesians. By grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. You cannot create this. It's a gift to you, but you are responsible with what you do with it. It's not as if you get the gift and now you just have it and that's it. You are to tend it. You are to cultivate it. You are to work it. You are to stir it up. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. This gift is given to you, but brothers and sisters, you must work it out. Now, I believe oftentimes within Reformed churches, this is a note that's not often struck. We oftentimes don't like to hear the work it out part. We think, oh, it's works-based. Oh, you're piling burdens on me. Oh, you're preaching law to me. That's not what we're doing at all. If so, then don't accuse me. Accuse Paul. Because Paul tells Timothy, get to work. Stir it up. Work it out. Cultivate it. Tend it. Steward the gift that is given to you. Remember the parables of Jesus? The master comes. He gives him talents. He doesn't just give him gifts to have gifts. He gives them gifts and expects they're going to steward them. The gifts are still gifts, but they are responsible to steward them. They're responsible to cultivate them. They're responsible to bear fruit with them. Brothers and sisters, you are not Christians just to be, but to do, to grow. Go back to Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. For all those he foreknew, them he predestined. Why? Not just so they can go to heaven when they die. That's not how that verse ends. I think that's how many evangelicals think it is. For all those he foreknew, he predestined so that they might be saved? No. So they can go to heaven when they die? No. So that they might be conformed to the image of his son. Well, am I conformed to the image of his son yet? I'm going to be. In glory, I most certainly will be. But now I am to work out my salvation. It is a gift given to me, but I am to take the gift and steward it, plant it, work it in my soul, knowing the whole time that it is God in me both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So I want to challenge you here. First challenge is know your legacy. And if it's not in your family, if you're first generation Christian, praise be to God. Start it. Be that now. I mean, I thank God for my parents because my dad, my mom came out of a family that was, you know, her parents were believers. But my dad's first generation. My dad, though his family's Dutch, it's amazing. You would think there'd be that legacy there, but they came from Holland with no faith. How could it happen? But they did. They moved to Grand Rapids from Holland with no faith. I don't get it. I'm like the oddball Dutch guy. But my dad became a Christian in the Marine Corps thanks to a man named Bob Hoppe, who was with him in Parris Island and witnessed to my dad. And my dad did not really embrace it until, by God's providence, they both ended up being stationed on the same ship after boot camp. And Bob got him again. The Lord said to my dad, no, you're not escaping. Bob, get over there. And Bob witnessed to my dad. My dad became a believer. And now my dad and my mom become those that now start that legacy. And now my brothers and my sister are Christians. And now my parents' grandchildren are being raised in the Lord. And here we go. So we can be that. But even if we don't have that, we have this legacy through our tradition. And we are to take it and we are to steward it. And we are to bear faith with it, to bear fruit with it, excuse me. And then he concludes our little section with this. So we get the therefore in verse 6, and now the sort of add-on, the four, and you know, if you're used to reading Paul, it's almost impossible to enter midway into Paul because he's always got therefore, for, so, you know, he just links all these thoughts through his whole, I mean, look at verse 8, we'll start next week, therefore, so we start right off again. But therefore, I remind you, stir up the gift of God, which is given to you through the laying on of my hands. And then verse 7, for here's why you should do this, Timothy. Here's why you should do this affirmation. Here's why you should do it, listener. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. So apparently Timothy is struggling with this, right? Timothy is down in the dumps. Timothy is maybe feeling insufficient. Go read 1 Timothy. There's all kinds of problems brewing up in the church of Ephesus. And Timothy is apparently struggling. Paul is saying, know what you have, stir it up, because God did not give us a spirit of fear. He did not give us a spirit of weakness, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Brothers and sisters, this is what the Lord has gifted you with. This is what you need to stir up. He has not given us a spirit, as other translations say, of timidity, of weakness in that sense, but of boldness, of fruitfulness, power. Go into this culture that Gene's referring to and that we all know because we're all watching the news. And it's unbelievably unsettling for me. Unbelievably unsettling on so many levels. I feel it. And I hate to say that. I wake up in the morning, I look for Twitter, just looking for like some reports that things are returning to normal. And it's like just a punch in the face every morning. Why I keep doing this to myself, why I like punches in the face in the morning, I don't know. But every morning I flick on it, boom. And I go, golly, just gets worse. But Bill Spanger, you have not been given a spirit of timidity. You have not been given a spirit of fear. You have not been given a spirit of discouragement. You, friends, have been given a spirit of power. Power. Effectiveness. Fruitfulness. Now, be careful when you hear power, what kind of power? It's Christ-centered power, which does not look like power the way the world does it, the way it's being flashed around, even in our grasp for power that we're seeing within our culture on whatever side. It doesn't look like that. It looks like dying. It looks like weakness. The world will call it weakness. Oh, but it most certainly is not weakness. In weakness, Paul says, I am strong. To the Corinthians. Be careful. Let's think of Christian power. Weak vessels, these apostles. There's nothing particularly spectacular about them. Paul says, I didn't come to you with wise words. I didn't come to you with great attractiveness. I came in weakness. But it is in that weakness that Christ is the power. And that's what you have. You and I have Christ in this culture. We have power. Godly power. And by power, again, I don't mean power just to subdue. I mean power to thrive, power to give life. That's what we have. Timothy, I don't care what the problems are in Ephesus. Know what you have. You have a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. You know, I said to the graduates yesterday, my dad, I think I've told you this too. I've told you everything because I've been here for 20 years. You've heard everything, okay? I have nothing new. You're like, I've heard that. Okay, hear it again. But, you know, my dad used to say to me, he would say, Bill, keep your head about you. Keep your head about you. That was his line to me. Keep your head about you. That is, keep your head on straight. And Timothy, don't lose focus. Know what you have. This amazing gift of God given to you. Brother, son, would be more like Paul to say to Timothy, son, stir it up. Stir up the gift that you have given to you. Members of Affirmation, friends of Affirmation, all who are viewing. If you do not have it, then I encourage you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. For without Christ, we have nothing. I don't care what you have. It amounts to nothing. But I encourage you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you all. Know what you have. You have a spirit, a gift of power and of love and of a sound mind given to you. Do not put a wet blanket on it. Do not bury your talent in the ground, but invest it, stir it up and multiply it, and the Lord will use it to bear much fruit indeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for the gift that you have given to us. And Father, one of those gifts is the legacy that we have. For we do not stand here as the first generation of Christians, but we stand on the shoulders of those who stand on the shoulders of those who stand on the shoulders of those who go all the way back, oh Lord, even to our forefathers in the Old Testament. What a legacy. What a tradition. What a great group of fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers in the faith that we have, who have poured into us by your grace. Father, remind us what we have and help us then to stir it up, not to let it lie idle, not to bury our talent in the ground, but to take what has been given to us and to multiply it by your grace. Father, help us in this day. Help us in this age, help us in our small M ministry, not to be timid, not to be discouraged, for you have not given us such a spirit, but you have given us a spirit of Christ-like power, life-giving power, cruciform power, love, and sound-mindedness. Lord, help us to stir that up that we might put it to use within our culture. And for the sake of your church and the generations to come, Father, we thank you for that. Help us to do it by your Spirit, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.